Thank you, Chuck. I'm glad to be with all you Midwesterners. It makes me feel a little bit more like home. I hope time will be useful to you. I can't really wait until the time that Ray gets up here to lead a song. And he gets to that one we changed in the yellow book from what it was in the blue one. I think that's going to be fun. I won't tell you which one it was. That'll give you something to work on all week. I'd like to continue on a vein that John was on when he's up here sharing a little bit with you about getting involved in this conference at the very beginning rather than waiting until it's over or halfway through the week. And the thing I'd like to talk to you about in relationship to this is some of the reference points that we need to kind of fix in our minds and our hearts as Christians as we look into a conference like that and this. In fact, as we look into life as a whole and how we ought to regulate our lives. Now, reference points are very important in life, and we all use them. Now, I imagine that Bud Few flew out here, and he knows the importance of certain reference points in navigating. When he went out to the airport and wound the rubber band first, and then as he got ready to go, he checked a few things out. He asked the control tower what the pressure was that day, so that he could set that into his instruments to keep from plowing into somebody's cow pasture. Because without that reference point, he wouldn't know how high he was flying. He had to have that. Now, there's another thing he did, most likely. He got on the runway, and there's a little thing called a gyro compass that isn't running all the time, and it isn't run by a magnet. So he wound that little jewel up, but he wanted to know which direction this runway was going so he could set that thing and make sure that he got to Colorado Springs instead of Cheyenne. That reference point was very important. And as he flew out of Des Moines, he picked up a couple other reference points that are also very important. They were little radio stations that squawk out certain frequencies that his radio navigation equipment hones in on. And he heads in a certain direction because he knows on his map where that is. And he heads at a certain angle to that and he can get there. That reference point is very important. He would never have flown here any other way. I don't hate to fly here by the seat of my pants anyway. Now this is true in navigation of an airplane. This is also true in navigation in the Christian life. Now all of us have reference points. Some of them are true, some of them are phony. And we need to be able to sort some of those out. You know, we have a little group here that our office staff meets together with a fellow. We've been trying to form a little I wouldn't want to call it a therapy group. It's more along the lines of how to work and still be happy while you're doing it and things like that. And we have had some interesting discussions about the way we express ourselves and how we feel towards each other, and it's been a very helpful thing. And a couple weeks ago, this man talked to us about a thing called reference groups that we all have, or references that we have in the back of our minds. Now, you all have them. Every person does. And when it comes time to make a decision, you refer back to that reference group that sits there in the back of your mind. Some people call it the invisible committee. You know, if you're about to buy a car, you think about your dad's conservatism, so it's going to have to be a black Chevrolet. But you also think about, your wife and her excitement, so it's a red convertible with a white top. See, and that committee's sitting there telling you all this stuff, and you're trying to figure out, let's see, who gets the chief vote here? Well, you know, for the Christian, we need to take on a reference group or a reference point that gives us true information. The Apostle Paul was one of these people who had a reference point which was wrong. Now, he thought it was right, but it wasn't. And he changed it. And I'd like to call your attention to his explanation of this in Philippians chapter 3. He tells us what his reference point was. And he tells us what he changed to. Let's begin at verse 4, Philippians chapter 3. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now that was Paul's reference group before he became a Christian. God's chosen people, it seemed like a pretty good place to start. Keeping the law, sounds like it's still a pretty good place to start. Pharisees, they were really zealous in keeping the law. And he even had a ministry. He was persecuting the church. But there was something wrong. He had the wrong point of reference. He was a great success. But then he made a change in verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I think all of you, if you sit and think a little bit, can kind of scrounge up a few of these reference groups or people in your mind and heart. And it's kind of unfortunate that most of us, instead of having Christ sitting there in that place of preeminence as the reference point of our lives, we have groups of people. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they aren't. And people throughout the life of Paul were always trying to get him to fit into some other group of people, and not to keep Christ as the chief of that little board that is giving his reference. Let's see what they did to him. Over in 2 Corinthians, he had a little problem with this church. And in chapter 10, these people were trying to make a little comparison. Let's begin at verse 7. He says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. They're trying to fit him into a group of people. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. I would not seem to be frightening you with letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such people understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. See, these people were trying to get Paul to fit into the mold of what apostles were supposed to be. And he wouldn't fit. Because he had a commission from the Lord, and he wasn't about to let anybody change that. And I think that we need just a little bit of the determination of the Apostle Paul to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and what his mission for us is in life, and quit letting other people tamper with it. Now, John talked about the influence of his job upon his testimony for Christ, or the lack thereof, whichever you want to look at that. Okay, that group of people, that job, see, they can influence you. Are you going to let them run your life? I have a friend who was witnessing to a group of fellows in a fraternity house. And one fellow there was really deeply concerned about his relationship to Christ. Except he wasn't about to step across the line and do anything about it. My friend asked him why. And he said, well, because of what those guys will think. And he said, well, what kind of lives do they live? And he described their lives. They were the party boys, the fun lovers, the guys who went out and got drunk on every weekend. And my friend says to him, do you mean to tell me you're going to let a bunch of drunks decide what's going to happen in your life? That's kind of funny, but that's what we do sometimes. Because our frame of reference is not fixed on Jesus Christ and what He has for us to do. And even Christians can give us a little trouble once in a while. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul addresses himself to how he wishes to have Christians look at him. And I think we should ask each other to do the same for us. The first verse says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. A steward is an accountant. He is accountable for what belongs to somebody else. And the only requirement of stewards is that they be found trustworthy. When all the accounting is done, they're right. It says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things which are now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from God. What has God given you as a stewardship? That's probably something you need to evaluate pretty shortly. And fix yourself, as Paul did, upon that commission to go do what Jesus has commissioned you to do. And to treat it like Paul did. And this might give us also a hint as just a little sideline on how we ought to treat other people who are in the Lord's work. It's up to them to do what the Lord gave them to do. And I think some of us Christians go around worrying too much about the thems and the theys than we do about us. Now, this brings us to a point where I think we need to ask ourselves, what's my reference point for myself? Now, how do you evaluate your own life? Over here in Romans 12, there's a short verse here that most of us only read half and get convicted and forget the rest of it. Chapter 12, verse 3 says, do not be conformed. Oh, excuse me, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, most of us stop reading there because we get convicted. Now, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And I think we think about that time that we did that in. And we just think, well, that's right. I ought to be a little more humble. And most of us realize we ought to be more humble. But there's a second half to this verse that's equally as important as the first. And it says this, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. The second half of this verse says, don't get too low in accounting. He says, you've got something to offer. God gave you some things by faith. And that's your contribution to make. And don't evaluate yourself too low. So it says this, think soberly and judge what you are. Don't measure too high and don't measure too low. Now Paul did this in his life. I'd like to just turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with you to show you how he did this. And what he says about it is very important to us, I believe. In verse 9, he kind of introduces the idea and he says, for I am the least of all the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul was evaluating himself. And he said, if you were measuring me by what apostles are supposed to be, you'd have to put me on the bottom end. Because I don't even rate to be called that because of what I've done. I persecuted the church. This next statement is really beautiful. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which was given, which was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe. I think that little phrase in there ought to be taken by every one of us tonight. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And sit down and figure out what you are. You know, I could elaborate on this, but I'll just give you a couple of chapters to read. Read Romans 12. You know, your first half will do. Read Ephesians 4. Read 1 Corinthians 12. You know, if you're looking for something for a quiet time, I'll give you three suggestions. Those chapters deal with gifts. And those chapters say that every Christian has a gift from God, and as a consequence of that has some responsibility. Now, most of us sitting here don't believe that. Or if we do, it's kind of hidden away in the deep shadows. Last year, we had a pastor's conference out here and had a discussion group with one of these groups that meet in the morning. And we were discussing the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we came upon this point that every Christian has a gift. And this fellow, in fact, he might even be one of your pastors. I better be careful what I say. But anyway, he had these gray hairs back along here, you know, that indicate either age or the fact that his hair grew in and ran into something gray. And you know what he said? He said, you know, I don't think 90% of the Christians around would know that this is true. And if you told them, they wouldn't believe it. Now, he says, I don't have any way of backing up that percentage. But I don't think I'm far wrong. And I think that's right. The body of Christ goes around handicapped because people are not willing to sit down and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And to take a thorough analysis of what they have to offer. And then get about offering it to other people. Let's look at a verse over here in 1 Peter, which tells us what to do about the gifts we have. 1 Peter 4. Actually, a couple of verses. Verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. I think that's terrific. It does say we are stewards, and we are stewards of the gifts that God has given us. And it's like that man that went out with a talent and buried it. Now, sometimes we're just afraid to admit that we've got one. You know, Paul told Timothy much the same thing as Peter is telling this church over in 1 Timothy 4:13. You know, I identify with this guy, Timothy. And I don't know how many of you do. You know, most of the time when a couple of books are written to a guy like this, or a couple of letters, we call them books, you'd think that, boy, this guy Timothy is a real fireball. You know, he's a dynamo, got this personality trick all lined up, you know, he's, you know, really a sharp fella. You know what there is about Timothy that I identify with? The joker was a chicken. I read that book and see if you don't think so. And if you don't believe it out of 1 Timothy, read the second one. Guy was scared of his own shadow. You know what Paul told Timothy? This is verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Do not neglect the gift you have. Then he goes on to say how he got it. Not everyone's going to have to go through this little thing, but he said, which was given you by the prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands upon you. But he says, don't neglect the gift you have. Then he says what to do with it. Next verse. Practice these duties. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Now, many of you have that latent gift sitting around waiting for something to kick it into gear. You know what you do with it? You go out and give it a try. That's what you do. Practice it. Then as soon as you find out something about it, you hone it a little bit. You give a little devotion to it. You work at it. You know, most of us look at spiritual gifts as something, you know, that we are standing there in some hallowed place, you know, in of a devotional spirit, and the Spirit of God comes along with a bucket and dumps in this gift. And it's just, you know, like Mountain Dew, you know, and away we roar. You know. Well, that's not the way this picture is there at all. Would you believe it says you should work at it? There's going to be some hard work related to some of these gifts to make them be what they ought to be and make them useful. Something that the rest of the church of Jesus Christ can benefit from. And incidentally, let me remind you of that. If you're looking around for some kind of a gift that's going to tickle your innards and that's all it does, forget it. That may be a gift, but it's not from God. God gives gifts for the purpose of being utilized for the benefit of others. Check out 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, if you'd like to convince yourself of that point. Now, we've concentrated upon getting a reference point in Christ. He's the one that we have to satisfy. He's the one to whom we report. He's the one that we are a steward to. And we've discovered that we have to analyze our own life. Look at ourselves. See what we are. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And start being that. As the current terminology goes, do your thing. But there's one more thing that we might worry about a little bit in here, and we need to. And that is, okay, if I do what Paul did and I set myself to do what Jesus Christ wants to do and I run into a few people, you know, and bang heads and so on, and we run into some trouble, now what? You know, do I just play railroad train and go on over the top and just, you know, plaster the scenery with these people? I think we have a question to ask ourselves. What do I do to relate properly to people who are Christians? And for that matter, to the world. Now here comes something that I think is very important to us. In Acts 24:16, Paul states his philosophy in this area. He says, "Herein I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now think about that. He works at it. He makes a project out of keeping his conscience clear of offense toward God and toward men. How do you do that? Do you do this by going around harboring a few ill wills? Bad feelings? No, I don't believe that's the way it is. In Ephesians 4, we're given something to do about keeping these accounts settled, keeping these people that we're talking about in this framework of a good, clear conscience between us and them. In Ephesians 4, we have an excellent chapter on the church of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those I suggested you read in relationship to gifts. Because in verse 11, it spells out some of these gifts that were given. And it says that these were given so that that some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He tells why they were given. For the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why they were given. Incidentally, that's to build up the saints so they can go do the ministry, not for this guy to go do the ministry. We get that fouled up. I've been trying to help our brethren over at the local assembly to see that. You know, we didn't just hire this man to do the ministry. That's our job. His is to get us ready for it. Now, we've lost that philosophy. But it says here in verse 13, the goal is until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Now, these men over here are people of the world. And the thing that characterizes the world and people in the world is deceptiveness. I saw a title of a book not long ago, Will the Real Phony Please Stand Up? I thought it was rather clever. You know, that's really what we're talking about. Life in the world is one continuous state of phoniness. We go around trying to fool people. Cover it up. Don't tell it like it is. Because that might scare them. And it might be worse for me. But look at what it tells the Christians to do about it. The next verse. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and it builds itself in love. Now, when the body of Christ is functioning like it's supposed to, people are going to be telling each other the truth in love. Now, let me elaborate on that a little bit, just because this chapter does. Let's go on down to verse 22 and see that this is true. He says, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Ah, we Christians possess a nature to be just like the rest of the world. It says, put off that old nature which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful lusts. You and I still possess that old nature that wants to deceive everybody. We want to put on a front. One of my friends who tells it probably a little stronger than it is, says they want to tell a lie, in other words. We want to lie about the way it really is on the inside. And I would imagine some of you come to this conference, and when somebody asks you how you are, you put on this Ipana smile, and you say, great! The thing is, you're gritting your teeth. Because it isn't as great as all of that. You know, down inside, you're all torn to pieces, but don't tell anybody. Because, you know, Christians always have it nice. I was listening to a song the other day and I was thinking, boy, we ought to cancel that one out. All my troubles are gone or something like that. Boy, that's not my experience. And I don't think that's Christian life. If you think all your problems are gone, what you've done is swept them under a rug somewhere. And they're still there. God didn't promise us a freedom from problems. He just told us how to handle them. So down inside where we live, we have this creature that wants to deceive everybody and maybe even yourself. Here's what it says to do with him. It says, put him off. And then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now here's how this new creature acts. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. How about that? All we're supposed to do is tell it like it really is. Speak the truth with one another. You know when real fellowship happens between Christians? It's when they throw off all this facade and get down to the issues that really count. Yeah, I really got some problems. We had a conference speaker a couple of years ago whom I think many of you know, Howard Hendricks. He was telling about a fellow in Indianapolis who follows up new converts, and he gets together with this guy that's just come to know Christ. And he says, got any problems? No, I got any problems. Then he drops the bomb. Well, let me tell you about one of mine. You have problems? No, Christians aren't supposed to have those things. But you know, he tells his problem, and then this other guy finally fesses up, you know, and they find out they all got problems, and then they really get down to the nitty-gritty issues. What do we do about it? How does Christ solve this problem? How can we get out of living like we ought to live? Now, I have some suggestions in conclusion here, in light of these things that we talked about tonight. And incidentally, while you're browsing through the book nook, there's a book in there called Extraordinary Living for Ordinary Men. That fits us pretty well. Written by Sam Shoemaker. It's an economical thing. 60 cents. You know, you can hardly buy a funny card for that anymore. And the 10th chapter of this book is worth the price of the book. It's on the secret of fellowship. And there's a unit in here on truthfulness, which maybe we ought to just take a little time to read, because it'll apply to something you might want to do to take care of tonight. It says, truth is the tonic of fellowship. It keeps it from becoming soft and squashy. And that's neat. That's right. He says, we have the general idea that fellowship is wonderful, and we want it very much. But sometimes we're not willing to pay the cost of it. The cost is chiefly the willingness to go through the pain of giving and receiving the corrective of the truth. We put ourselves out of the fellowship in two ways. By refusing to be honest with others when we see they are doing something wrong or the right thing in the wrong way. Or by refusing to receive from them the same tonic honesty as to our own needs. We can be pretty sure that when someone is a good enough friend to say something candidly but lovingly critically of us to our face, the truth is probably more rather than less than what they say. Mere brutal frankness is only cruelty, but speaking the truth in love is an apostolic command. And it is much more. It is the only way of renewal and progress in human relations. No home is secure. No relationship is sound without the element of loving candor. This must work both ways. If we give it but will not take it, we are dominating. If we take it but will not give it, we are a doormat. We become whole people under God when we deal in the truth spoken in love. Receiving it from others even if it hurts, and giving it to them, even if it costs us to do it. Do not hold secret criticisms of people. They fester and grow. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Walking in the light is not the moonshine of affected spirituality. Walking in the light is dealing ever in the truth, living it by it, seeking it, welcoming it, knowing that in the end, only the truth shall make you free. Tonight, I think we should ask ourselves, am I truthful about my life? Have I fixed my reference point on Jesus Christ and that is all that really counts to me? Or do I need to make a commitment anew to Him? And do away with all these false reference points that I've had throughout my life. We probably need to ask ourselves, have I given an honest, truthful evaluation of myself? Have I sat down and gone through and evaluated my life and asked myself, what did God give me and what am I by the grace of God? And what does this mean? What should I be doing as a consequence of this? It's an important question for us to ask tonight. And then in this last thing, I think it's the hardest. It's awful easy to get honest with God because somehow He's easier to deal with. We don't see Him. And we can go evaluate ourselves out here on a stump someplace. But this last one is not that simple. Because you know when John said, you say you love your brother, or you say you love God but don't love your brother, he says, I'd like to ask you a question. How in the world can you do that if you can't see God but you can see your brother and you don't love him? We need to ask ourselves, are my relationships squared away with people? You know, am I telling the truth the way my life really is? Am I exposing my life to them and them to me so we can really communicate here over this life that we share in Christ? Maybe it's even husband and wife. You know, that's a possibility. Maybe we've been living a dishonest life all along. You know, we haven't really broken down the barriers by being truthful. So maybe we have to look at the things of being truthful with other people. So let's just have a word of prayer together. Let's have a time of silence here. If you would like to do some business with the Lord concerning any one of these things that we've talked about, I'd suggest that this might be a good time to do it. Maybe He'll lay on your heart some action to take. So let's just take a time of silent prayer together, and I'll close. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we've had tonight to share together. We thank You for Your Word which instructs us, which gives us so much to know, so much of Yourself, so much of Your desires for our lives. I thank You for the effect of Your Spirit in our hearts to bring conviction where we need it. And I pray that tonight as we do business with You concerning these issues we've discussed, that we'll make commitments which will last. And You, through the power of Your Spirit in our lives, will accomplish these desires. We commit this session to You now in thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.